First words are always very exciting. First words, those babies who say their first words. Mom's bad news. Most of the time, they always learn dada. Matter of fact, I was reading about that this week, and obviously, just because of the pronunciation and those kinds of things, dada, one pediatrician says, comes 99% of the time more than mama. Obviously, mama takes a little more work with the lips and those kinds of things. But most babies say dada. But they did say, take consolation in this, that a baby may say dada and not really know that they are talking about the father of the family. They just may say that to say it. So if that brings any consolation. The pediatrician, though, that I read about in this one story was very interesting because he said in one instance there was a baby who said mama before dada. That was the only one that he knew about. And the reason was, he said, that the mother named the bottle mama so that he would say mama first. I think that's just trickery. As we think about first words, they're always very exciting. But what about final words? What about the last words that someone shares? Today, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. And as of last week in Acts chapter 1 and this week in Matthew 28, what we're seeing is the final words of Jesus. And just as first words bring great significance and they bring great joy, final words often can bring us to a place of great challenge. And that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 28. So take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28. Pick up with me in verse number 18. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And with that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would challenge us and speak to us today. Help us to take these final words seriously. And may they be the marching orders for us as a church family, but also to us individually. In your name. Amen. As we look at Matthew chapter 28, this is often called the Great Commission. It is the challenge where Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to make disciples. Over the last 4 weeks, we have really set the focus of where our church is looking and what is going to be the foundational purpose of what we do here. We looked at the Great Commandment. To love God and love others. Then last week in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8, he says that we are to go into the world and be witnesses. So we are to go and share Jesus and then we are to make disciples. Love God, love others, share Jesus, make disciples. Those are the marching orders of all that we are about. Our ministries should entail loving God, loving others, sharing Jesus, making disciples. All the things that we do in our church family, they should revolve around the focus that this is going to help us to love God and love others and be a tool to share Jesus and to make disciples. That here seems to be what Jesus really tells us to do. As we look last week in Acts chapter 1, just before the ascension, and we look here in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told the disciples to go. He told them not to wait for everybody to come, but he told us to be people who go. Now, the key phrase in the Great Commission is that he wants us to go and make disciples. Not just see baptisms, but he wants us to make disciples. That brings us to a point of saying we're not just sharing Jesus, but we're taking someone who begins to hear the truth of Jesus, who receives Jesus, and we're helping them to become baptized and to begin to grow into a disciple of Jesus in their walk and in their life. That is our challenge. And as we think about that today, I'm not going to bring you so much a sermon and an exegesis of Matthew 28, 18 to 20, as I want to bring a challenge to us individually and to us as a church to see how serious we are about Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. If last words and final words are important, and Jesus told us that the final words that he is sharing with his disciples were to go and to make disciples of all the nations, then we have to look and say, am I taking that seriously in my life? So, 10 questions this morning. First question is this. As we think about our life, as we think about where we are, notice in verse number 18, where he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. So the first question is, who will trust Jesus? Who will trust Jesus? Jesus here says, all authority has been given to me. Jesus, as the resurrected Lord, as the one who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin, came back to life, now stands and says, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm asking this question. Are you going to really be and go and make disciples because I'm telling you I have all authority, and out of his absolute authority, he's telling them what to do. Sometimes we take Jesus' words and we think we can kind of take them or leave them. Here he says, look, I have complete sovereign control over all the dynamics of the future and of your future, and please understand this, with all authority, I'm telling you to go. Now, there's two great promises that we have as we think about making disciples. First promise is that Jesus says, I have all authority. And the second promise is found in verse number 20, where he says, lo, I am with you always. So we have sandwiched in between the calling for us to go and make disciples, the words of Jesus that say this, look, I have everything under my control and in my authority. And to top it off, I'm going with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The challenge of our heart and life as we think about Jesus talking to this small group of disciples, without money and without military, he is telling them to go to the whole world. Without these awesome resources of going out and reaching and mass communication, he's telling this small group, go and make disciples of the whole world. And we can do it because he has the authority and his presence goes with us. And after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we looked last week, they were told to wait. And the Holy Spirit was going to come. And when the Holy Spirit brings power, they were to be witnesses. Isn't that what we learned last week? That we are to go and we're to be witnesses, to share Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit until he comes. But the truth is there's a fourth phrase to that. It would be, and we leave the results to God. Our call is to go and share Jesus, to trust him, to go and say, look, Jesus, I am going to trust you no matter what. All authority has been given to me. Will we trust his authority? Secondly, who will share the gospel? Who will share the gospel? He tells us, look, I'm giving you I'm standing with all authority here, and now I'm telling you to go, and I am going to go with you. Now, who's going to share the gospel? What's the message of the gospel? It's very clear, laid out, nowhere else even more clear than in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it tells us that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then it goes on to say that he was seen by Cephas, by Peter. He was seen by others, including James, and then he was seen by over 500 people. But the emphasis is the death and resurrection of Jesus for our sins. We know that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That it was not an accident and it was not plan B. God had in eternity past already a lamb slain before the foundation of the world because he knew, understood what was fully going to happen and how he was going to remedy the situation. And he sent Jesus. And now he says, with all the authority I have, I want you to go and share this message. Share Jesus. Tell somebody. Share your story. Tell somebody. Make a difference. As Jesus made a difference in you, we're called to be witnesses. We're called to trust him. He tells us, look, I have all authority and I'm sending you as an ambassador. And then I want you not only to know my authority, but I want you to know my presence as you go and share the gospel. Third question, who will go to the world? Really, when we see what Jesus says, that he wants them not to just stay local, but he wants them to go. Notice what it says in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Make them of all the nations. Now, we have people who feel called into missions. Jack and Benita Gray are serving right now in Papua New Guinea. They came out of our church. Jack was able to retire early and boom, they went and felt that call and that tug of the Lord on their heart and life. And they said, look, we're going to leave where we are and God's calling us somewhere. I have friends who are in different parts of the world. Why? Because God called them to go. Now, as we look at this passage, he says that I want you to make disciples of all the nations. I want you to go. You could translate this in this way. As you go. Not just go, but as you go. Which means this. There are going to be times when God picks up and says, look, I want you to go to Haiti. I want you to go to India. I want you to go to South America. I want you to go to Europe or Asia. I want you to go somewhere here in the United States. There may be times when God lays that burden specifically upon your heart. And when God does that, you need to understand and say, yes, Lord. We go back to question number one. Who will trust Jesus? Will you trust Jesus if he calls you to sustain you? How do you, can you trust him? He has all authority. He promises to go with you. But the key emphasis here in this passage is as you go out into your world, to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to your school, to your community, I want you to go and make disciples. Now, that means that we share the message of Jesus. If we're going to make disciples, they have to hear the gospel. They need to know that Jesus died for our sin. If you are here today and you say, I don't even know what this guy is talking about today. The truth of the matter is that all of us have thought things, said things, or done things that have displeased God. And because of that, we deserve to spend an eternity away from a perfect God and a perfect heaven. But God's made a provision so that we could come and experience him personally, but only one way, through his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin, our punishment, rose from the dead, and now offers us the free gift of eternal life, salvation, adoption into his family. Once we receive that message, then we are called to go and share that message. Once we hear the good news, we are to go and share the good news. So the question is who is going to go to the world? Who's going to go? Now, who's going to go into your world? If you're not the light of Jesus in your workplace, who will be? If you're not the light of the world in your school, who will be? If you're not the light of the world, Jesus showing forth his light in your neighborhood, who will be? If you're not sharing Jesus' light where you go, who will? Eternity's at stake. Jesus says, go. Who will go to the world? I want you to go. And I want you to make disciples. But I want you to go not limited just to St. Charles, Missouri. Go to the world. Fourth thing, as we look at this passage, notice what it says. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Fourth question is, who will equip believers? Who will equip believers? When it comes to bringing us to a place where someone comes to know Jesus, who's going to help them along the way? You know what our goal is? Obviously, love God, love others, share Jesus, make disciples, yes. But we want boys and girls at an early age to come to know Jesus. And through their Bible study classes, through Awana, through Kids City, through kids choirs, we want them to have that message reinforced in their life. We want God's Word hidden in their heart so that they will come and understand the things that the Lord desires for them to know. Now, He gives them two specifics here, that after they come to know Jesus, they are to baptize them. Now, if you have trusted Jesus, the Bible tells us and Jesus commands us with all authority, saying, I want you to go and I want you to baptize them. If there's no other reason to be baptized, the command of Jesus in this passage is very clear. That we, once we come to know Jesus, are to be baptized. It's very, very clear. But not only did Jesus command it, Jesus modeled it for us. In that Jesus was baptized to set an example and to show a model. Here the picture is when someone is baptized, they stand and they give a picture of, I trusted Jesus Christ, death. He died for me, and He rose again. When someone comes into these waters of baptism, and myself or Jerry or Tim, they baptize them, what they're doing is saying, look, here was my life. I was alive, but I have trusted that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again, and now I have a new life. My old life has been buried. I have a new life. I'm a new creation in Christ. The calling of our life is to say, yes, I'm going to trust Jesus. But that first step of discipleship is to be baptized. Then he says in verse 19, 20, he says that we are to teach them to observe all things. Teach them. Every week you have Bible study teachers, and one of our booths over in the ministry fair is our adult Bible study teachers, and you can see our Pathfinders, our young adults, and you can see our college ministry, and you can see our students, and you can see our children, and you can see our preschool. The whole goal is to have this part in equipping and having an influence on them for Jesus. Now, some of you have been gifted in the area of teaching, and if you have been gifted in the area of teaching, that should be a primary call for you. But you say, I'm not gifted in teaching. What do I do? Well, not everyone is called to be a teacher, but everyone teaches. Everyone teaches. Through your life, through your actions, through your model, through your attitude, through your heart, through how you respond when things come into your life, you are teaching. People are watching you. And they're watching you to see if you are taking the words of Jesus seriously. Are you helping to equip believers? Equip, teaching them to observe all things. Now, as we think about observing all things, I want us to kind of look back at that passage just for a moment because of the totality of this. Notice in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So let's think about some of the things that Jesus commanded and called us to do. Brings us to question 5. Who will minister in my name? Who will minister? What did Jesus teach us? Well, we're in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, but you've turned the address around and you come to Matthew 20, 28. What did Jesus teach us? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We turn the address around and we see part of the observation of all the things that Jesus taught us to do was that Jesus taught us to do ministry. Remember in John chapter 13 in the upper room with the disciples? They all sit down and they're dirty. They've walked on the dirty streets and their feet are dirty. And Jesus takes a towel and a basin and he goes and washes the disciples' feet. That is ministry. That is a demonstration of how the disciples were to act and how we are to act. Can I ask you a question today? Did you come to church just to be served? Or did you come in part to serve? Because we should be involved. Yes, we want to hear the word. Yes, we want to participate in the worship. But we come with the attitude of Jesus that our calling is to serve. That means I can encourage someone. That means I can come up alongside of someone and let them know I'm praying for them. That means that I can come alongside of someone and say, man, can I just share with you what God just showed me this week? Or can I share with you what God's laid on my heart this week? Teaching you to observe all things. What did Jesus teach us? Jesus taught us ministry. And we're to minister in his name, Matthew chapter 20. He says that he's not even going to overlook a cup of cold water that's given in his name. You may not be able to do a lot, but you can do something. My sister Debbie is my sister 3 years above me, and she really does have a very tender and sensitive heart. She's a servant and an encourager. There were many times when I'd be out cutting the grass at our house, and just as I'm cutting grass, doing my thing, my sister would bring me a glass of ice water on a hot summer day. That's not normal for brothers and sisters, is it, all the time? I mean, you know what I'm saying? That's the picture of someone who's just willing to give a cup of cold water. Maybe that cup of cold water is a word of encouragement today. You don't need anything for physical thirst, but down deep in your heart, man, you long for just someone to pour the cool water of encouragement after being out in a challenging world where you've tried to live for Jesus and you've been ridiculed or persecuted, made fun of. People have said this. We don't want to come to church and experience those same kinds of things. Who will be the one who will give the cup of cold water in Jesus' name to another member of our church congregation? Who will be the one who said, man, I can't do everything around here, but I can do something and I can encourage three people on a Sunday? Often we come and we think, what's the message going to be like? What's the music going to be like? I wonder, what if we came and thought, how will I be able to do ministry to others? Who will minister in my name? As we think about that aspect of ministry, why did Jesus do ministry? What was it that motivated Jesus to do ministry? I think what motivated Jesus to do ministry is that heart like the Father. So we ask the next question, not only who will minister in Jesus' name, but who will love like Jesus? Who will show love? Interesting, in John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, remember how he follows that up? John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. It's showing Jesus love. That's what it's all about. And as I go through the essence of my life and I experience his love is to be shared. That's why you have opportunities to do ministry. So that the love and the teaching in the heart of Jesus can come through your life. Who's going to love like Jesus? Question 7, who's going to pray? When we're thinking about Jesus telling us to observe all things that he has commanded us, he tells us that we are to minister, that the Son of Man didn't come to minister, but to be ministered to, but to minister. So he says, look, if the greatest among you is going to be a servant, so I want you to go and serve. And I want you to go and love, just as I have loved you, I want you to love. And Jesus calls us also to be people of prayer. Observing all the things of Jesus means that we're going to be people who pray. When we come to passages in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon, we find we're looking at on Sunday nights, and we will not meet this week because of the ministry fair, but we are looking at Jesus and the model prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 7, he gives that great passage on ask and seek and knock. Then we look through Jesus' life. That's his first sermon. But what's the last public time that Jesus is with his disciples? It is in the upper room in John chapter 14. And you know what Jesus says in John 14, 13? He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 13 and 14. In John 15, 7, Jesus says, look, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you desire and it will be given to you. In John chapter 16, in verse number 24, he tells them to ask. And when they ask, ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' first sermon and Jesus' last sermon had to deal with the issue of prayer. So who will pray? We have a prayer ministry with a booth over there. But I'm not asking just for an hour in the prayer room. Who will pray? Jesus said, look, pray the Lord of the harvest in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, that he may send forth laborers. Are you praying for laborers? Are you praying for the lost? Are you praying for your family? Jesus said, look, I'm teaching you to observe all things. And as you think about all of these things, who is going to be the man or woman who, in secret, in silence, maybe no one else knows about, but will be a man or woman of prayer? Number 8, who will support the work of the ministry? Jesus taught us to give. He taught us to be a giver. He reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, don't store up for yourself things on earth where moth and rust are going to come and to corrupt them and thieves can break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven. Who's going to support the work of the ministry? Who's going to give? He says in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, spilling over into your lap. He challenges the disciples to be people who support the work of the gospel and the work of the ministry through giving. Observing all things says, look, I'm to be someone who is equipping others. That means that I'm to be ministering. That means that I'm to be loving. That means that I'm to be praying. That means that I'm to be supporting the work of the ministry. Number 9. Who will think eternally? Who will think eternally? Jesus says, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Notice what he says, even to the end of the age. Jesus says, while you're here on this earth, I'm going to be with you. I have all authority on this over this world, but I want you to go because my presence is with you. But there is only a season to go. You only have a season to tell. You only have a season to minister in his name. You only have a season to share. And friends, if your season is over, God will take you to heaven. When your season's done, God will take you to be in his presence. But in the here and now, in this age, who will think not just here and now, but forever? Because when I share the gospel, I'm doing two things. I'm sharing a word that is going to last eternally with a soul who is going to live eternally in one of two places, heaven or hell. Who's going to think eternally? Who's going to look at their life and think, hey, when I try to share Jesus with this person, I'm not just thinking about their life now, but I'm thinking about their eternity. Who's going to think, man, when I pray, I'm not just praying for their life here and now. I want them to come to know Jesus. But I am seeking to pray that their eternal destiny would be changed forever for Jesus? Who's going to think eternally? When you walk through and you're busy about making your money, and you do, you have to provide for your family, and you're paying your house mortgage payment, and you're paying your car payment, and you're doing all the things. I wonder, are there times that we need to step back and think, look, this is all temporary. Time out. I've got to look and think, what am I doing that's going to last forever? Who am I investing in to seek to see their life changed forever? Well, think eternally. Last question. Boy, as we look at our life, man, who's going to trust Jesus? Who's going to share the gospel? Who's going to be that man or woman to go into the world? We think about equipping. We think about ministry, and we think about love, and we think about prayer. We think about this eternal focus. But here's question number 10. Who will say, I will? Here's where it gets very personal. And I'll be honest with you. When I had originally looked at this passage, man, I had it out into 3 points and kind of the way I like to do things and had it all done. And the Lord got very personal with me. And as I began to think about these questions, you know what our first response is? When you say, who will say, I will? You know what our first response is? I'm going to give you all the reasons I can't. These are all the reasons I can't. What if I give you 2 reasons that say you can? The authority of Jesus and His presence in your life. That gives you the ability to say, I will. Maybe you can't do everything, but you can do something. The question is, will you? My concern is often when we get in our life and we kind of get in our rhythm, we say things like this. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Heaven is for me. We may even broaden out just a little bit and say, you know what, man, I've raised my kids in the church and they've come to experience Jesus. And we say, heaven's for me and my family. But what if we look at our life on a grander and broader perspective and say, God wants to use my life so that heaven is not just for me and my family, but heaven is for many. And maybe part of that many is part of that circle of my life, that circle of my work, that circle at my school, that circle in my neighborhood, that circle in my community. Heaven is for me. Yes, I want to have that confident assurance in my life. Heaven is for me and my family. I want my family to know that they know Jesus. But heaven is for me and my family and many. If you looked at Facebook yesterday, you saw that yesterday I posted that a year ago yesterday was when I had my appendix taken out and was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And I will say that changed my life. I had been at the doctor that morning, the day before, for a physical, and gone through, and my stomach was a little bit queasy, but I didn't feel that bad, and it just got worse throughout the day. And when I went to the hospital on that Wednesday night last year, and they said, your appendix is bad, they also said, we found a spot, and we think it might be. Then by the next day, which would have been yesterday, a year ago, 4 or 5 other doctors had looked at it, and they were absolutely confident that I had cancer. You do not know God's timetable for your life. So I want to challenge you with this thought today. If you have today, will you say, I will today? Will you just say, I will today? In just a few minutes, we're going to dismiss. We're going to go out into the foyer area. Many of you are going to slide into the gym. Who's going to say, I will? Look, we're not looking for people just to sign up, but we're saying God has gifted you, equipped you, called you to make a difference in someone's life for eternity. Don't just ride a pew until your funeral. Heaven for me, yes, that's wonderful. But how about heaven for many? Will you make a difference? You're not guaranteed much time. Even 70, 80, 90, 100 years is small in light of eternity. But who will say, I will, for that period of time, however so short it may be?